Today we're going to be talking about what it means to be an overcomer. And you see the scripture verses that are listed there in your outline. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, 10 through 11, 17, 26 through 28, chapter 3, verse 5, 12, 21, 22, 21 and 7, and a couple other verses as well. Taking a little break here from the study of the book of Hebrews. This lesson goes with what Rev's been talking about, the very end of Hebrews chapter 10. In chapter 10, verse 35, he concludes this whole section by saying, "Therefore, brethren, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." So he's talking about receiving a reward. And in the book of Revelation, these passages also talk about receiving rewards from Christ. In the book of Revelation, there are some thrilling promises of reward held out for those who overcome in the midst of trial. Let's look at some of these. In Revelation 2:7, he says, To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. He who overcomes, to him I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. That's Revelation 2:17. Revelation 2:26 says, "He who overcomes, to him I will give authority over the nations, and I will give him the morning star. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels." Revelation 3:5. And in verse 12, chapter 3, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven." Then in Revelation 3:21, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." And then in 21, verse 7, "He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be to him his God, and he will be my son." First of all, we want to ask the question, what does this mean? What does the word overcomer mean? It comes from the verb form, nikakuti, to overcome, subdue, conquer, prevail, or to be victorious. The noun version you may be familiar with. You ever heard of this word, Nike? What does the word Nike mean? Anybody know? It means to be victorious. The Greeks had the goddess Nike, the Greek goddess representing the art as a symbol of personal superiority. You see, I have a picture there. That's what the Greeks pictured the Greek goddess to be like. The wings you see on the little Nike emblem, that is a symbol of the wings, which represents the speed of a runner. And it has in her hand the wreath was rewarded to those who won the race or the contest. To be an overcomer in Greek culture was to be victorious in both military and even legal combat. Now, we have to ask this question. Who are the overcomers? Seven times it is written, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says." So seven times throughout the book of Revelation, this statement is stated over and over again. The question is, to whom is the Spirit speaking? Well, it's obvious that the Spirit is speaking to the churches. The Spirit says to the churches. The question then is, to whom in the church is the Spirit speaking? The answer, that in the church, the Spirit speaks to believers only. He never speaks to unbelievers. Think of all of the epistles that Paul wrote. He wrote them to whom? If we just go down the New Testament list, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, who are they? Believers, Christians, even though they had a lot of sin, right? Then you have Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians. Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, Jude, John, Peter, they're all written to believers, Christians. So when the Spirit speaks and he's writing, he's speaking to people in the church, he's speaking to believers only, never to unbelievers. So the Spirit is speaking to believers in the church and exhorting them. He's not speaking to unbelievers to overcome, but he's speaking to believers to overcome. This means that not all believers are going to be overcomers. Being an overcomer is not then synonymous with being saved. In other words, you can be saved and not be an overcomer. An overcomer are those who believe and continue in good deeds to the end of the life. Look at Revelation 2:26. Notice that it says, "He who overcomes and he who keeps or does my deeds unto the end." That's what an overcomer is. An overcomer is someone who does the deeds. So an overcomer is something more than just being saved. And 22:7, he says, "Blessed is he who heeds or does the words of the prophecies of this book." And then in 22:12-14, it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Render to every man according to what he has done." Now remember, salvation is what? Only requires faith plus not one thing. It's faith in Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone. So your salvation is something that is received by faith alone. Becoming an overcomer requires faith plus the good deeds or something that you do. What's the phrase that Nike uses all the time? Just do it, right? Now, the majority view is this. We don't hold the majority view in evangelical churches. This is what distinguishes us from just about everybody else. The majority view of what an overcomer is that only those who believe and continue in good works until the end are overcomers and then are saved. In other words, overcomers is being equivalent to being saved. If you're saved, you're an overcomer. If you're an overcomer, you're saved. This breaks down into two camps. The Arminian view. Now, if you came earlier in Sunday school and we're doing through church history, Arminian, you would say, whoa, what's an Arminian, right? Well, if you go to the church history class, you'll know what an Arminian is. But the Arminian view says this: those who do not overcome, they lose their salvation. In other words, the losers lose everything. Those who don't win, those who don't overcome, whatever they gained in this life, if they had salvation, they end up losing it. Then the other view is what we call the Reform view, the Puritan view. It says that those who do not overcome prove that they were never saved. In other words, the losers never had it. Now, again, the grace view is this. The exhortation to these passages is to believers to motivate them to persevere in good deeds until the end of their life or until the end of the age, and a real warning to unfaithful believers that they are in danger of losing a great reward. The problem here with understanding these passages, and Revelation is a difficult book. John Calvin wrote a commentary in every book of the Bible except for the book of Revelation because he said he didn't understand it. Now, one of the greatest minds in the whole Christian era thought it was too difficult. Imagine us commoners trying to understand it as well. But sometimes understanding it, people, maybe, you know, they get too big for themselves. They try to overcomplicate things. But in understanding this, we want to follow simple ways of interpreting. The problem that arises here is understanding the historical and grammatical context in which overcomer is used. And also, we want to use caution not to import the meaning of the same word or one word of one context into another context. And I want to illustrate this with the word trunk. Now think of the word trunk for a minute. What do you picture in your mind when I use the word trunk? Now, some of you might have thought of this, a trunk of a tree. Or some of you might have thought of this, a trunk of treasure. Or some of you may have thought, when I said the word trunk, you may have thought of this, a trunk of an elephant. Same word, totally different ways of using the word. How are you going to determine the meaning of the word trunk? Depends on the context. Depends on how it's used in the sentence. In other words, if I told Jim, Jim, go back to the Awana office over there, and I want you to find some Bibles that are there in the trunk and bring it out here. Now, if he only understood the word trunk as meaning a trunk of an elephant, he would think that I'm going to go back to the Awana room and find some Bibles in the trunk of an elephant and bring it out here. That would be kind of silly, wouldn't it? But if that's the only way you understood the word trunk, that's how you would interpret it. So that's how a lot of people come to the scriptures, and especially like the word overcomer here, they do the same thing. They take a rigid understanding of what the word means, and then they take that meaning of that word and import it into whatever other context it is being used in. Now, the reason I bring this up is because in the context of 1 John, the overcomer is simply believing in Christ. You look at these verses in 1 John 2:13, 4:4, 5:1, and 4:5. In 4:4, or 2:3 and 2:4:4, it says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one, and you have overcome the evil one who is in the world. So what is an overcomer in 1 John? It is one who has overcome the evil one and the world. How does he do this? It says in 5:4a, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world, but the one who believed that Jesus is the Son of God? So in 1 John, the context of 1 John, an overcomer is someone who overcomes the devil and the world by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's all it means in that context. Now, in the book of Revelation, the meaning of overcomer is decidedly different. In Revelation, John has in view a victorious perseverance in the midst of trial by a Christian merits special rewards in eternity, not the initial act of becoming a Christian, since all Christians have become overcome the world and the devil by believing. In Revelation, the word overcomer means more than just believing. But in 1 John, it only means just believing. I want to read a quote here by Joseph C. Dillo, The Reign of the Servant King. He says, while John in Revelation contrasts Christians and non-Christians, his major burden in the book is to challenge Christians to become overcomers by laying before their gaze the magnificent future they can inherit if they are faithful to the end. Repeatedly, the contrast in this book is between faithful overcomers and unfaithful Christians. The fact that all Christians in 1 John are overcomers in no way implies that all Christians in Revelation are as well. The verb form of nikitoti does not imply that true Christians only implies one who overcomes. To import the context of 1 John in the fuller sense into Revelation is simply what they call an illegitimate identity transfer. So the condition for becoming an overcomer in 1 John is simply believing. In Revelation, the condition is believing and good works until the end. Now, let's look at the reward. Now we've identified who the overcomer is. It's someone who believes and does something. Let's see, what are the rewards for overcoming? What do you get for overcoming? First of all, let's define what are rewards. So I had a professor when I was in Trinity that didn't believe that there were any rewards. Christians don't get any rewards at all. I find that hard to believe. I mean, if you read throughout scriptures and there's all sorts of things that believers are going to be rewarded with. It even says that when he comes, he will bring his rewards with him. First of all, what is a reward? It means to hire, wage. Rewards are offered by God to believers on the basis of faithful service rendered after salvation. It is clear from Scripture that God offers to the lost salvation and for the faithful service of the saved rewards. Often in theological thinking, salvation and rewards are confused. However, these two terms must be carefully distinguished. Salvation is a free gift, whereas rewards are earned by works. Then too, salvation is a present possession. On the other hand, rewards are future attainments to be dispensed at the second coming of Christ for his own. The doctrine of rewards is inseparably connected with God's grace. A soul is saved on the basis of divine grace. There is no room for the building up of merit on the part of believers. Yet, God recognizes an obligation on his part to reward his saved ones for the service they render. Nothing can be done to merit salvation, but what the believer has achieved for God's glory, God recognizes with rewards. That's from New Unger's Bible Dictionary's definition of what a reward is. I didn't make that up. Let's look at some of these rewards. First, the reward to partake of the tree of life. It says in 2:7, "To him who overcomes, I grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Also, we find it in 2:1-2 and 14 and 15. 2:1, it says, "Then he showed me a river of water of life." This is after he brings the new heaven and new earth. "So he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb of God, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations." Then in verse 14, 15, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." Now also, as we all know, there was a tree of life in the Garden of Eden, also known as the paradise. The tree of life is also found in, made reference to in Proverbs, and you see the references there. In Proverbs, we find that there it has a suggestion of a quality of life, a rich fellowship with God. The tree of life is presented as conditionally earned and merited reward to those who, at great cost to themselves, overcome and persevere to the final hour. Participants in the tree of life have access to the tree of life as a special privilege rewarded only to believers who are practically sanctified. The tree of life is not reference to salvation. These are rewards for something you do. So the access to the tree of life is something that's given to certain people who have lived for Christ, who are then practically sanctified. Look what it says, that those who will be blessed have washed their robes. This isn't talking about justification or a positional sanctification. We're talking about practical sanctification. How is one practically sanctified? How do you wash your robes? Through daily confession of sin, prayer, reading, and studying God's Word. This removes all of the impure and walking according to the Spirit. This is progressive, practical sanctification. So if we're in a process of doing these things, we will be washing our robes, and for doing these things, we will receive a reward of access to the tree of life. The reward then is a unique, a regular and unique experience of fellowship with God. Not everyone's going to have the same type of fellowship and intimacy with God in heaven. You know, maybe a radical thing to think about for some people. Everyone would think that, you know, we're all going to be there and everyone's going to be the same. The first will be the last, the last shall be first, and so forth. Yeah, but there's a constant teaching throughout Scripture that says those who faithfully live for Christ are going to have special access and a unique experience of fellowship with God. The second reward, in the same verse it talks about, is that we'll have be rewarded to be entered by the gates. To enter by the gates is to enter with special honor. And you see there's a little gate there. We were in London. There was, and a lot of major cities in Europe have major entranceways. There was this gate that we walked down from Buckingham Palace, and down where we were, there was the horses, where they kept the horses and the soldiers, where they had the changing of the guard or whatever it is. And they come down the street about, oh, two or three blocks away where the soldiers are, and they come marching down, a big band and the horses and the big parade and everything. Everyone gathers around Buckingham Palace, and they come through those gates. Now, anyone could just walk through those gates at any time, but to enter by the gates was a way in which to give people special honor. When the Caesars or the generals would come back from a victory in battle, they would enter through the gates, and they would be honored and recognized for their great victory. So to enter by the gates means to enter as conquerors in triumphant procession. There were thousands who entered in Rome, but only Caesar entered by the gates, by the victorial arch. So all Christians will enjoy eternal fellowship with Christ in the eternal future, but although in varying degrees in honor. Thirdly, the reward for overcomer is to receive a crown of life and not to be hurt by the second death. This is found in 2:10b and 11. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. This exhortation is meant to remind and encourage faithful believers that though they may lose their physical life by persecution because of their testimony for Christ, they will receive a special recognition for their sacrifice and will not be subject to another death. So the crown of life is a special honor to those who give their physical lives for Christ. It could mean that they're physically martyred, or maybe it means what that verse says over there on the wall over there. If anyone comes after me, he would deny himself, give up his cross, give his life for Christ. If he does that, he will receive a special honor. He will be given the crown of life. Now, some say that this other reference, and not be hurt by the second death, well, that's obviously talking about to unbelievers, right? But notice what it does not say. It does not say that those who do not overcome will experience the second death. So some point to this verse as proof that this verse is an exhortation to unbelievers to believe and receive eternal life. This is an exhortation directed to unfaithful Christians, though, they not be subject to hell. This is part of the difficult part, trying to explain this, because a lot of people read this and say, oh, if I don't overcome, then I'll be subject to the second death. But this is a special recognition. This is to remind believers that even if you give your life, even physically, that you are not going to be subject to the second death, even though all believers will not be subject or hurt by the second death. This is what a lot of people call a litos. It's a positive statement made by negating its opposite. I was thinking even John 3:16. What's that say? For God so loved the world that whoever believes has eternal life will not perish. That's the negative side of the positive. The author here, the Spirit, is saying something positive in a negative way. You understand what I'm saying? Those who will be rewarded for overcomers will be clothed in white. This is a reward for righteous deeds, not for salvation. But these are the rewards of righteous deeds of the saints loving one another. Then overcomers will not have their name erased from the book of life, but having their name confessed before the Father and the angels. Now again, this is the negative, or the positive stated in a negative form. All believers are not going to have their name erased from the book of life, but especially those who are overcomers. Not only that, but they're going to have their name confessed before the Father and the angels. Now, Dillo says that the word name here can mean reputation. They won't have their name, their reputation, erased from the book of life. But overcomers are going to be ones who receive a new name on a white stone. Not only will they not have their name erased from the book of life, have their name confessed before the Father and angels, they will also receive a new name on a white stone. And in 3:12 it says overcomers will have written on them the name of God and the name of the city of God. These are the rewards for service for Christ. Also, or the rewards for an overcomer is to inherit, it says these things, or it's to inherit things. What does it mean to inherit? It means to inherit, to take possession of something. The reward is to possess ownership in contrast to simple residence. Jesus said that the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek, the overcomer, is going to inherit something. We're not only just going to be in heaven, we're just going to be in God's kingdom, but we're going to take possession of it. Yeah, God is the owner of all things, but he's going to then give ownership to his servants, those who have been faithful to following and doing his will. Also, he will be called by God, my son. He says, I will be his God, and he will be my son. The phrase here is a statement of special honor, not of regeneration. The intent of the phrase was to signify a special, intimate relationship. It is possible for us to live in such a way that God is proud to be called our God, and to be proud to call us his son. That even Jesus was given the title Son and became God's unique, one and only, or special Son. And upon his resurrection from the dead, because of his humility toward involving total obedience to the Father's will. So all Christians, though, are God's children, not all are obedient, mature sons. Jesus taught that there are sons, and then there are sons indeed. There are disciples, and then there are disciples indeed. Those who keep his commandments. So this is to again signify a special intimate relationship to be called sons indeed. When you go to a wedding, after the wedding, you go to the reception and you're there eating the hors d'oeuvres, some of the food there. Then they have what's called the announcement, where they announce all of the wedding party, and then they announce the bride and the groom, right? And everyone stands and they clap. And so this is what's going to take place in heaven. God is going to give special honor to those who were faithful, believed, and were faithful in good deeds, loving one another. And God's going to recognize those individuals, and he will call them overcomers. Now, remember that we are all going to stand before the judgment of God. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to have to answer for what we have done, good or bad. Our work, not our person, will be judged. Fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. The question is, will you be an overcomer? The rewards for doing so are great. The regret for not doing so will also be great. You will not be recognized. So just do it.